Good morning, my brothers and sisters, my CBC Corpus family, and welcome, friends. If you happen to be tuning in for the first time, we welcome you. We are in 1 Peter, so I'm going to invite you to turn to the scriptures, the last part of your Bible, or just open your app. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10. We're going to look at verses 10, 11, and 12. So if you have a copy of God's Word, let us read that together. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I invite you to pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we consider your holy word in these few verses, we are stricken very quickly about this great salvation. And those of us who have been rocked by your saving grace understand that it is a great salvation, that it is a saving from our sin to eternal life, and that what you are giving us here through the Apostle Peter is remarkable. So remarkable that even angels, created beings, Father, that you have charge over, and that you utilize to do your bidding in many different ways, even they have, Father, a deep sense of wonder about this salvation that has come to those of us who have been saved from our sin. I pray, Father, that as we unpack these verses, that your truth, that the reality of your word would be applied to our lives as believers. And if there is someone listening who has yet to be awakened, Father, that you might use, as your word is so powerful to save, as Paul said in Romans, that this may be the awakening, this may be the day that they are made alive in Christ and brought to the saving knowledge, and they too can relish and really rejoice in this great salvation that is ours in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at these verses 10, 11, and 12, this is a fascinating portion of Scripture, really. We are given a glimpse into something that wasn't only revealed to the Apostle Peter, but to James and John, a bit of the glory of Christ, and also every subsequent believer, like the Apostle Paul and other disciples, other apostles, and a Christian sense, people that would move on through history in the 3rd century, 4th century, 6th century, in the 15th century, in the 16th century, on and on to the 21st century, people that God is choosing and making alive in the gospel are being awakened to the reality of just the power of this salvation. And so as we look at this, I want us to understand four things as we unpack these verses. And I invite you to take a journal out, take some notes, ask some questions, get together with other believers, other brothers and sisters in your community, and discuss these things, and remind yourself. I know I need to remind myself consistently, because we are still fighting our flesh, and we're still on this side of eternity, and we're facing many different challenges, and we easily forget because we're distracted by other problems and trials. And Peter's talking about this. He's setting us up to understand why we face these trials, but to not allow those trials to tempt us into forgetting this great salvation. And this is what's important. So these four things, the first thing I want to encourage you, my brother and my sister, faithful follower of Jesus Christ, remember that you are saved. Remember that you are saved. That is the first and foremost. Second thing I want us to look at is remember how you are saved. Think about these things. How were you saved? How have you been brought to life from death? How have you been made alive in Christ? How have you been brought to want and desire the word of God and the grace of God? How have you been brought to worship him? So remember how you have been saved. And thirdly, remember why you are saved. Remember why. It is always important. And lastly, kind of a two-pronged thing, remember to what and to whom you are saved. Remember to what and to whom you are saved. Very, very important. Because as believers, as brothers and sisters, especially in a day like ours, although I'm sure it wasn't any different in the first century or in any other century, but we need to be reminded daily. We need new mercies every day, and God knew that. That to be faithful to us is his way. It's his nature. It's his character. But we are faithless. We are forgetful. We slip into discouragement or despondency. But we can be encouraged by reminding ourselves of these things that we are. And you may say, well, how do I know if I'm saved? I don't know if these four things apply to me. Well, I believe they can in one way. Because as you are hearing this word, remember Paul said it in Romans, that the word of God is power to save. It is powerful to save those that are lost. And you, this may be the moment that God is using to awaken you spiritually, to begin to see things you could never see before. Because you may be asking yourself, how can I know that I am saved? How can I have that great salvation? How can I be sure? Well, I will tell you, there is good news for you. There is good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you can be saved. And you can be saved today by turning from your sin, by repenting from your sin, by trusting Christ and not trusting in yourself, by beginning to live for him and stop living to yourself. These are things that will begin to prove that you are being awakened, being made alive in Christ, and you too can rest assured and remind yourself after that fact, after you've become aware that you are chosen by God through grace, by faith alone, then you can remind yourself that you are saved. Saved from all of the despair. Saved from all of the chaos that is going on around us. And it is this great salvation. So Peter starts in verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation. I'll stop right there. You know how many things that are that concern us, especially now? We are concerned about our health. We are concerned about our jobs. We are concerned about our business. We are concerned about family issues. We're concerned about our marriage. We're concerned about our dreams and aspirations. We're concerned about our culture. We're concerned about our world. We're concerned about the environment. You get the picture. I mean, there's so many different things that we are concerned about but Peter begins to hone us in, believer, those of us who are being sanctified because we've been saved and we are being saved. He's reminding us that the greatest concern for us is this salvation, that above every other concern that we have in our lives is to be concerned with this salvation. That at the end of the day, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, to be concerned with everything else and not be concerned with the soul? What does it profit us to lose our lives when we can find it in Christ? So Peter says, concerning this salvation is a tremendous, remember, it is in response to what he said in verse 9, obtaining the outcome, the outworking, the fruit of your faith. And it is not faith in yourself. It is not faith in an ideology. It is not faith in some religious notion. It is faith in Christ. It is faith that you've been brought to believe that Christ is, Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. That Christ is the one who saves by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is that salvation because God has always, not just in the first century, not just in Peter's day, not just in our day, but since the beginning, God has been about saving people. Salvation has always been God's way. And God has purposed and promised to save a people for himself. And that is the salvation. And you may say, well, what is so great about this salvation? Well, if you have been saved, you will know. That we are dead in our trespasses and sins, Romans 5:8. We need a Savior, and God purposes to save sinners. God desires to save sinners. God can save a people. And so when you've been given the gift of faith to believe and to be saved, it is a great thing. It is an unbelievable, supernatural, miraculous work of God that occurs in the person who is being saved. And so Peter is reminding us about this salvation. This is the salvation of your souls. Think about that. Your soul has been saved from the depths of hell. You, as a saved, truly saved, devoted follower of Jesus Christ, not someone who claims salvation, uses the word to justify their godless way of living. No, those of us who have been made to desire to honor God and to live to the glory of God, we've been transformed. Our appetites have changed. Our desires have been completely turned upside down. We desire the word of God. We never did before. We didn't want to go to church. We didn't want to read the Bible. We didn't want to know Christ. We just wanted to make a life for ourselves. We wanted to be successful in whatever we wanted to do. We wanted to have fun and enjoy life. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. But there's really no joy in life apart from Christ. There really is no satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction, unless we are saved, unless we are saved and our souls have that saving grace. And so in response to that, Peter says, concerning this salvation that we're talking about, this salvation that applies to every God follower, every lover of God, every person who seeks to honor God in the way that he or she lives, this is something that is not new with the first century. This is something that the prophets, and so Peter tells us himself, based upon the Old Testament scriptures. And so Peter used the word of God to remind us, to remind the believers of his day. And the Holy Spirit is using that to remind believers today that the prophets spoke about these things. And we've been given a greater advantage, a blessing, as it were, compared to the prophets. Because we need to understand what he's saying here. So he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace. Now, there is one word that will radically alter your Christian experience, and that is grace. And God has always been a God of grace. This is the kind of thing that he revealed to the prophets, that this salvation was given to them by God. And it was grace that was to be yours. Now, he's qualifying that. We'll get to that in just a moment. Grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully. These are prophets who were rocked by the grace of God in ancient days, who were seeking to grow, and God was radically rescuing them from themselves and speaking to them and through them the grace of God, the salvation of God. So they began to hear things and receive things by inspiration. And this is why we have them in Scripture. And these prophets, not prophets who were false prophets, but these are true prophets, prophets of God, for God, and saved by God. They were prophesying. They were speaking the things that God had spoken to them concerning the grace of God. And that is incredible. And so it launched them, as it does every believer, into a careful search, careful inquiry into the truths of Scripture and how they wanted to know who this person was that the prophecies were speaking of, and what time would this happen. And they quickly began to understand in that process, that supernatural process of God speaking to these prophets of old, and they began to understand that it was for another time and another people. So verse 11 again, inquiring what person, if they could have only seen what the disciples saw in Jesus. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus was even born. And these prophets even before then. And we get to see the picture that they longed to understand clearly who this was, but they wouldn't get to. But they knew the principle. They knew the idea. They knew that this was grace. This was unmerited grace. This was God being merciful to people he was saving and choosing to save. And the way that he was going to do that was going to be through his son Jesus. And they didn't have all those details like we do now on this side of the resurrection. And so they inquired about what person or time, and notice this, Peter gives us this very important part of the text, the Spirit of Christ in them. And brothers and sisters, this is one good argument. There are many, but this is one good argument for the Trinity. If you've ever had to deal with those issues, we're not here preaching a sermon on the Trinity, and I don't have time to do that, but it is a worthy, careful study to understand the nature of a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that the second person of the Trinity, the Christ, was involved through the Holy Spirit, through the working of the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit of Christ was in these prophets of old, speaking this gospel truth in the Old Testament. This is why we don't say the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is gone. We're under the New Covenant. I'm telling you, we are under the Old Covenant. We are under the New Covenant. I know that sounds controversial, and maybe one day we can explain that a little further, but essentially here's what I'm saying. At the end of the day, the one word that is common in either the New or the Old Covenant is covenant, which means that when we are saved, we are still in covenant relationship to God. Yes, as New Testament believers, because of the early church that Jesus himself instituted, yes, we are now under that new covenant. But it's not a different in the sense of altogether leaving out the old. It is a basically a working out of the old covenant because of the fact that Jesus finally has appeared and was born, lived, died, and rose again for our salvation, sealing our covenant relationship by his blood. Whereas before it was the temporary sprinkling of the blood of animals, now it was the blood of Jesus to fully and finally deal with our sin. Man, praise God for that. And that is a salvation reality that runs throughout the scriptural narrative. And so we have here that the Spirit of Christ was in them, in the prophets. And this, and that Spirit, Christ was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. So this was it was predicted that Jesus would suffer. Whoever this was going to be was going to suffer. The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And we get a quick picture of that in the resurrection narrative. That Jesus suffered greatly, was crucified, was sentenced to death unjustly. He had no sin. We are sinners. He has no sin. But he took our sin and suffered a brutal, horrific, terrible, suffered greatly. But he rose again on the third day. And we have a glimpse in Scripture of the glorified Christ who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, who said, I will send the Comforter as he ascended into heaven. And he lives today, interceding for us believers, interceding for those that he has chosen and purposed to set into the family of God. And this is the Christ, the Spirit of Christ that was in the prophets, that, by the way, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is in every true follower of Jesus Christ. It is that enabling, powerful work of the Holy Spirit that moves the believer, that moved the Apostle Peter to write and to live and to grow in his faith after even sinning against God and failing miserably, but being restored lovingly and powerfully by the gospel reality that he was saved. And that's what I want, that's why I want us to remind ourselves what it means that we are saved. Remember that you are saved, believer. Remember that you are saved. Remember how you were saved. You were saved by the great love of God in Christ Jesus. And we'll read some scriptures in 2 Peter verse 1, 2 Peter verse 1, 19 and 20, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. So we have it more fully confirmed. This is what they tried to confirm. They had the nuts and bolts, but they didn't have all the details. But now we as New Testament believers, as believers on the other side of the resurrection, we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Praise God for that. It's part of the problem we have in our culture, even in the evangelical culture, It seems like there are many different interpretations, and I get that we have honest, healthy debates and biblical conversations, but at the core is something that should be unifying, and that is the gospel truth, the gospel message of Jesus saves, that Jesus alone saves, that he is the Son of God, that he lived, died, and rose again, much more than just a good teacher or a good prophet. He is our Savior. And what a great Savior. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Remember that you are saved. Remember how you are saved. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and no other way. There's nothing you or I could have done. Jesus did it all. He paid it all. Psalm 3:8, remember that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. Great, great gospel comfort, even from the Psalms, of this great salvation that God has purposed and promised from the beginning, when he said in Genesis chapter 3 that he would crush the head of the serpent. This is a great God who is a great Savior, and we have that salvation in Christ. Romans 5:8, don't forget these. These are very, very good scriptures to remind ourselves why and how we've been saved. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Brother, sister, Christ died for you. That is something to glorify him about and to really rejoice even in your spirit right now in this moment to say, thank you, God, for this great salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is a warning against neglecting salvation. And this is what happens when we are distracted. When we are distracted and we are set off course and we begin to think on other things rather than on think of the things that are above, as Paul talked about in Philippians. Therefore, Hebrews 2, 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And that is my prayer, that God would protect you, my brother or sister, from drifting away. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, remember, angels are messengers. Angels are instruments of God to do a particular work. They are created beings. And it's incredible. We don't have time to study on that or talk about that here, but it is remarkable. But they are mentioned in the text. We'll get there. And this is incredible to see how this has always been God's way to do things. And every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. The Lord, the Spirit of Christ, in the prophets prophesying, speaking the word of God to the people of God about this salvation. This is the way they knew they could be saved and understood that there was something further down the road that would be outside of their time. And that much was revealed to them. In Revelation chapter 7, beginning of verse 9, we read this: after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That is a response when you are overwhelmed with the realization that you are saved and how that happened, why that happened. That we would be brought to that. Oh, how sad it is when we are tempted away to be awed by other things, temporal things, being wowed by other dreams and other aspirations, when those are things that we must place at the altar and give them to God and say, Lord, if it be your will, let it be your will in this. If this is what you want for my life, I want to please you and honor you, Lord. These are the ways that we can begin to grow in our appreciation and in our perspective on this great salvation. Oh, that we would be brought to fall before the face of God and say, we worship you. Thank you for saving us. You are honorable. You are powerful and mighty. You are our God forever and ever. This is what makes this text so incredibly, and here you have the prophets who are inquiring. Oh my goodness, they had this passion, this holy passion to know what they would really never fully know, because it was for another time, but they did know the most important thing. They knew that God was a God of salvation, and that he would save, and that he does save. What a powerful thing. And then it says here in verse 12, it was revealed to them. This is how they began to understand that this would be outside of their scope of time. It was revealed to them. So God is faithful, and he is good to reveal himself to prophets, to preachers, to disciples, to Christians, to faithful followers in every age. And he reveals himself by his word. The prophets didn't just take their emotions. They didn't take what they were thinking. And sometimes I think that's the problem we have. We have to be very careful with those kinds of things. But they took the word of God. And the word of God was given to them directly and specifically. And they wrote these things down. We have now the full canon of Scripture in the word of God. And we can, by faith, trust that what God has said, he is sealed and he is made to be words that he speaks into our lives. That's why we trust the Bible. We trust the Scriptures. And though it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Imagine that. The prophets of old were being made to be ministers of grace to you, believer, in the 21st century, to the believers in the first century. That this would live on way past their lifetime, but it would be the sanctified truth and the reality of the glories of salvation. They understand that. So it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you. So now the good news has been announced that Jesus is alive. He is risen just as he said. And Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the fulfillment of everything that Scripture speaks about. Everything points to Jesus. And has all along, from the times of Moses, from the time of David, from the time of all the other prophets, Jesus has been the focal point for that great salvation God has promised all along to those he is saving. And what blessed things to think about. And these things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Holy Spirit enables a preacher, a prophet, to preach the truth in season, out of season. There are false preachers who preach a message that they like, preach a message they believe people want to hear. But God calls every faithful preacher, every God-fearing man of God to preach the truth, to preach it in love, to preach it in season and out of season. Because there is only one truth. There are not many other ways, any other truth. There is one truth. And Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as recorded in John. And these are the things that enable them. It was the Holy Spirit that gave the Apostle Peter and the others, and Paul and John and James and everyone else, to preach the good news. And it's good news because it's a news of saving grace. It's good news because there's resurrection, that I was once dead and now I'm alive in Christ. I couldn't resurrect myself. I've been resurrected by the power of the gospel, because it is power to save. And this is the enabling work of the Holy Spirit. Now these things, it says in the latter part of verse 12, into which angels long to look. The original language gives us the word that they long to look over the walls of heaven, as it were, to consider these things. Because angels were created beings, but they're not man, they're not human. They're angelic, powerful beings. Incredible creation of God for powerful works. But they don't sin. They don't have the sin problem that man inherited from Adam. But it is unbelievably marvelous to them how this could work. And they don't understand it because they're not like you and I, sinners in need of a Savior. Sinners who need to repent and trust Christ and be saved by the grace of God. And that is wonderful. It's mysterious to them on one level. And they have a curiosity to understand how that works. And so Peter points that out to make the distinction between the creatures that the Bible records as angels, like the Archangel Michael, the Angel Gabriel, and the whole host of them who are created beings for God's purposes, but then God's creation of man in his own image. And then man falls and sins against God. And then God, in his great mercy, purposes and promises to save, to sanctify, to redeem, to rectify what man did against God. And this is what we have here. It's a great salvation. And Daniel the prophet also prophesied in Daniel 8:15. He says, "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it." Remember the search and inquiry of all these prophets. "And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man." Getting a glimpse of this Jesus, this Messiah, this Christ who would be born in Bethlehem, and who would train disciples for 3 years, and who has been training the rest of us all along since then with the Word of God. And this is what makes discipleship so important. We thank God for this great salvation. In Matthew 13:17, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see." Wow. Imagine that you and I as believers on this side of the resurrection, those prophets that prophesied this, like Isaiah and others, boy, what they would have loved to be able to see what we saw. And even though we don't see Jesus physically, we see him all around. We see him in the scriptures. The disciples saw him face to face, and one day we will be face to face with Christ himself. And this is what Matthew's talking about in his gospel in 13. "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You have a benefit, believer, brother, sister, those of you who are hearing even the gospel for the first time, that you get to hear and be awakened by this powerful gospel. And you get the full reality of the person and work of Jesus Christ that not even the prophets had. In Ephesians 1, 7 to 10, we read these words. And again, I want you to remember that you are saved. Remember how you are saved. Remember why you are saved. And remember to what and to whom you are saved. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will." He made it known to us. Those mysteries the prophets were searching and inquiring about. It says, "According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." This was the purpose all along. It was Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. That's in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. That you would utter an amen to God for his glory even now. Amen. Praise God. Luke 24, 25 and 27. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And this is what the word of God is designed to do, is to awaken even the hardest of hearts. And I truly believe by faith that God can do that and is doing that in his own sovereign way, even today. But here we have Luke giving us this. He says, and he said to them, now Jesus is speaking. This is what Luke is telling us, that Jesus is saying this to his disciples. He says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So Jesus himself says the prophets, what they said was true. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, look, Jesus brings Moses up, and all the prophets subsequent to him, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Remember, Peter started with concerning this salvation. Remember that you and I are tempted to be concerned with all manner of things, but what should be our greatest concern is this salvation. Amen. And this is what you see here Jesus is saying. What did he do? He interpreted to them in all the scriptures. This is why we study the Bible. This is why we look into the scriptures. This is why we preach expositionally, because there is no other way. We cannot just cherry pick things and try to, you know, justify our methods of public speaking. We have to preach and proclaim the truth, not our truth, not our ideas, but we need to preach the sacred truths of Scripture and do what Jesus taught us to do here, like he did to those disciples back as recorded in Luke 24. Later on in that chapter, beginning in verse 44, we read these words. Then he said to them, Jesus again, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, that's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the prophets and the Psalms. Remember, we looked at Psalm chapter 3. Psalm 3, verse 8. All of these things must be fulfilled. And to be fulfilled, they're still active because it's all part of the Word of God. And then he said, then he opened their minds, which is what the Holy Spirit does, through the Word of God, to understand the Scriptures, and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we get that picture that he's talking about. But brother or sister, let me remind you of this great salvation. Let me tell you and encourage you to take and seize the opportunity today, based upon the inspiration of the Word of God here in 1 Peter 10, 11, and 12, to remember that you are saved, to remember how you are saved, remember why you are saved, and remember to what? You are saved to the glory of God. You are saved to proclaim the good news of the gospel. To whom? You are saved to Jesus Christ, not to a group, not to a cultural movement. You are not saved to do justice. You're saved to live to the glory of God. You are saved to be justified by grace alone, in faith alone, by Christ alone, to God's glory alone. It's important to understand what our mission is. It isn't earthly, it is heavenly. It isn't to keep our gaze on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And so I encourage you today, and you may say, well, I still want to know how that happens. I'm not even sure I am saved. Well, there's good news for you. You can be saved by turning from your sin, by believing the Word of God, not believing what I'm saying, believing what the Bible is teaching here, believing what God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired Peter to write, that this is a great salvation and that you can be saved by renouncing your sin, by saying, yes, I believe once and for all that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to save me from my sin, and to set me into the family of God and to sanctify me and to train me up to be a disciple, a true follower of Jesus, and to speak the gospel to others. That can happen. And I believe it will happen because God is able and he's willing and he wants to save a people for himself. And if that's you, I pray that you would respond today, that you would take a moment to just say, yes, I believe, and I want to know more. I want to search and inquire. I want to know what God has to say, and you can be saved to the glory of God. And that is the ultimate concern for all of us, is the salvation of our souls. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for speaking through the Apostle Peter in this text and reminding us of this great salvation, what we have been saved from, what we have been saved to. And Father, because of our sin and because of our battle with the flesh and because of the things that captivate us here on the earth, to be honest, we get distracted, we get discouraged, we get depressed, we are downcast, oh my soul, and we need help because we cannot restore ourselves. We cannot just encourage ourselves, Father. Ultimately, even positive thinking isn't going to get us where we need to be with you, Father. It's going to be your grace alone. It is going to be the fact that you have saved us from all of those things that are so temporal and given us something powerfully eternal that we have our greatest hope. And so I pray, Father, that you would encourage my brother or my sister in the faith, those who are saved, help them to remember that they are saved. Help them to remember how they've been saved. Help them to remember why they've been saved, and help them to remember to what and to whom they are saved, and thereby glorify your name. And to those, Father, who may be hearing this and are asking themselves, how do I know if I'm saved? I pray, Father, that your word, the power of your word, would confirm in them the trueness of this gospel, and that they would turn and that they would trust you and trust this word for their salvation, for the salvation of their souls. And I thank you, Father, because I know that you are doing that work. It is not something we do. It is something you do. And to you be all the glory. Thank you for brothers and sisters, for believers all over this city, state, nation, and the world. And we pray for the church, those who are being heavily persecuted in various areas of our time and culture. We pray for strength. We pray that you would, Father, just continue to sustain them by your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.